Hear God's word, Isaiah chapter 50, verses 4 through 11. The Lord God has given me the tongue of those who are taught, that I may know how to sustain with a word him who is weary. Morning by morning he awakens. He awakens my ear to hear as those who are taught. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious. I turned not backward. I gave my back to those who strike, and my cheeks to those who pull out the beard. I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting. But the Lord God helps me. Therefore, I have not been disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be put to shame. He who vindicates me is near. Who will contend with me? Let us stand up together. Who is my adversary? Let him come near to me. Behold, the Lord God helps me. Who will declare me guilty? Behold, all of them will wear out like a garment. The moth will eat them up. Who among you fears the Lord and obeys the voice of his servant? Let him who walks in darkness and has no light trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God. Behold, all you who kindle a fire, who equip yourselves with burning torches, walk by the light of your fire and by the torches that you have kindled. This you have from my hand. You shall lie down in torment. The word of the Lord. Hearing his word from Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verses 28 to 39. You can see how Isaiah 50 is echoed here in some ways. Romans chapter 8, 28 to 39. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. Knowing all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. The word of the Lord. Well, let's pray and ask for God's blessing as we consider his word. Our Heavenly Father, we approach you and we know that there's nowhere else to go for words of eternal life. Lord, we need your word. We need you to guide us, to know how we might live before you, how we might know you and serve you, how we might have a fullness of joy and salvation, the forgiveness of our sins. We thank you for your word. We thank you that it reveals who you are so that we might know you and love you. And we pray that you would indeed give us ears to hear this morning. Give us hearts that are soft, not hard. Give us hearts that are humble, submissive to your word. Lord, help us to heed your word. Convict us of our sins. Drive us to Jesus Christ as the Savior. Lord, help us to have understanding as we consider your word. And we pray that your word might mightily bless each and every person here. And we pray that you would do that. You know that we need. For each of us is different. We come with in different places. We come, some of us needing comfort, some of us needing conviction. And we pray that you would work powerfully. Lord, we thank you that you hear this prayer and all of our prayers through Jesus Christ, our great high priest. And we ask this in his name. Amen. Well, friends, today my message is from Isaiah chapter 50, verses 4 through 11, and it's traditionally called the third servant song in Isaiah. I've been preaching through the book of Isaiah at Bethel Reformed in Fredericksburg. This is the third servant song. Isaiah 42 was the first. Isaiah 49 is the second. This is the third. You're going to have chapter 52 and 53. The suffering servant is the fourth one. Of course, you could argue that this whole section since 42 has been a servant section of Isaiah. My 3 points today are going to be that God's word sustains the weary. God's servant serves determinedly and he endures great suffering. And then finally, God's servant experiences vindication. We're going to see here in this text that God challenges his people. He asks, what light are you walking by? Are you walking by the candle of your own strength, your own understanding? And in doing so, are you spurning the sun of righteousness? Are you walking in the light of life? Now, I've been reading how the Bible expositors in the early church interpreted the Old Testament. Luke 24 tells us that all the Old Testament is about Jesus Christ. So it's like when you're doing a puzzle. It really helps when you're putting these puzzle pieces together to have the puzzle box. It shows you what you're aiming for, what all the pieces, when put together, paint a picture of. And this is how the early church viewed Christ as the pattern on the box, showing you how all these Old Testament pieces fit together. And so we read the Bible backwards, so to speak, because we know the ending, the salvation that comes in Jesus Christ. And when you do that, friends, see that there's in Isaiah 50 an amazing picture of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, I would ask you this question. Do you think you can really understand Isaiah 50 correctly without seeing the connections to our salvation in Jesus? He is the one who fulfills this servant of the Lord in Isaiah 50. And as you read Isaiah, if you were to read not just this section, but all the servant songs, you'd realize that the servant of the Lord figure is a complex figure. Because in some ways, the figure is plural. It's the nation. It's a group. It's meant to be the church. And on the other hand, the servant is also an individual who saves the church that's sinful, that needs renovation. And so this servant is two things. The church shows us what we're called to be as God's church, as the people of God. But at the same time, here, even in this text, verse 10, we're told to listen to the servant. So the servant is the one speaking to us. And we're to hear these words as Jesus talking about himself, speaking to his church. And also he shows us here the stakes, our life and death. How you respond to God's servant, he determines your everlasting existence. The bottom line comes at the end. Will you walk in the light of this servant, or will you refuse to listen to him? So you could say this text is about Jesus, and it's about us and our calling as God's people because we're united to Christ. We're made like him. And the way I want to begin is showing you, verse 4, that God's words sustain the weary. Our Bible text today begins with God's servant saying, I know how to sustain with a word him who is weary. So I'd ask you this morning, are you that person who needs to be sustained? Are you weary? Society speaks about war weariness. People talk about being tired of being at war. But don't we experience weariness personally on a daily basis? Life in this sin-scarred world has a lot of hardships and difficulties. We have to have daily provisions, our daily bread, and so we work. Sometimes that's not so easy. We have to get our children to school, or we have to do school with them at home. If they're little, you have to care for your children day after day. You have to change diapers. You have to clean the dishes. The food has to be cooked. And these things are hard enough on their own, but then you add to that all the other problems. The times you get flat tires, the times that you're sick, the times that you are sinful and you get into conflict with the people around you. And God's word speaks to this experience of weariness. And Isaiah has used this word weary before. Biblical authors use it to describe soldiers exhausted from battle, from marching. Think about in the ancient times how much battle demanded of a soldier. This isn't the days where you could send drones from long distances away. War demanded a lot. And Isaiah speaks about this reality of weariness. He expands it beyond just physical battle and weariness. Isaiah has spoken about weariness in chapter 40. That chapter that you might know, if you think about all the parts of the book of Isaiah that you might remember and that might stick in your imagination, chapter 40 should be one of those chapters where it starts out, God says, "Comfort, comfort my people," says your God. "Speak tenderly to Jerusalem. Cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins." You see, 10 chapters before our chapter, back in chapter 40, these words of comfort came to God's people right after he had announced something ominous. Chapters 38, 39, God said, "You're going to go into exile in Babylon." This was on their hearts. This was on their minds. Destruction is looming over their heads. And yet, in the midst of that, God says, "I'm giving you comfort. Even when you're weary from dealing with the consequences of your own sins." And notice how the end of chapter 40 puts it. "Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not grow faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youth shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted, but they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." You see, that passage and our passage here in chapter 50, they both show them in themselves that God sustains those who are weary, who call on him for strength. But then you put these two things together, and don't they testify to you boldly that God renews the strength of those who cry out to him in their weariness? Jesus, of course, lived out these words in Isaiah 50. When he was on the earth, he invited those who were weary to come to him and find rest for their souls. Matthew 11, he says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Jesus spoke, and people marveled. In John 7, we have even unsympathetic people saying of him, "No one else ever spoke like this man." Jesus spoke God's word. He didn't respond when he was falsely accused. And so we come to Jesus in our prayer, asking for him to give us relief from the guilt of sin, from its power, from our weariness. We look to him for strength. We look to him for true comfort. It's true that the weary one who comes to Christ will not necessarily lead a comfortable life. Christian discipleship may even mean increased weariness in a manner of ways. But when you come to him, your soul has peace. Your soul has strength in Christ that surpasses the light, momentary afflictions that we suffer in this present world. So you ask again, are you weary? Isaiah invites you today to return to the Savior who promises rest, who renews your strength. And Isaiah doesn't just say do this, but it explains how God sustains the weary. Notice how God sustains the weary here. God's servant sustains the weary by a word. This is our God. He does things in unexpected ways. Things that we think are small and insignificant, God uses to great effect. God does things with words. We call these speech acts, right? He speaks and heavens come into being. He speaks and Lazarus rises from the dead. He speaks the truth, and God's word is truth that transforms people. The truth sets you free. God's speech and his word has power, more than a double-edged sword. And so we could say, how does this apply today? What does Isaiah 50 here mean for me? And it starts with giving ear to God's word. Pray that God would give you ears to hear his word on a daily basis, that you would have the right heart to receive what God's word says, that you would be attentive to it. Notice how the servant himself speaks about this. He says, I've been given ears to hear. I've been instructed by God. I have awake ears. We can apply this to ourselves and ask, am I listening to God? Morning by morning, as one who's awake. We could ask the children among us, or even ourselves, as we listen to sermons, are we really hearing them, or are we just thinking about our homework? Are we thinking about our projects, or about the toys, about what we have planned for Sunday afternoon? We say with the young Samuel in 1 Samuel 3, speak, Lord, for your servant hears. And when you know the strength that God gives through his word, notice, you can speak to others and sustain others who are weary, as this servant does, because you're united to Christ, you echo Christ, you're becoming more like him through the Holy Spirit. It's the principle of 2 Corinthians 1, one of my favorite chapters. You comfort others with the comfort that you yourself have received from God. And so you can ask yourself this morning, what do my words do to other people? What's the effect they have? Do they sustain those who are weary by conveying the word of God, what God has said to me? Or do my words make others weary? You cannot sustain the weary unless you're sustained by God's word. I know this as a pastor personally. Only the word of God that captures my heart can I proclaim to others with a winsomeness that invites them to be captivated by God's word. The Apostle Paul declares in 2 Corinthians 4, we also believe and so we also speak. This is an important principle for the church in general. The servants of God speak because they're spoken to by God. One writer puts it this way. He says, the church of Jesus Christ is defined by, among other things, two very basic activities that it undertakes. The activity of hearing God's word and the activity of speaking God's word. That is, the church is both a hearing church and a teaching church. Because the word addresses the church, it's to be a church whose voices are lifted up in the speech of proclamation. Such proclamation is no casual business. It is very simply urgent. Because there's no other rest for the weary out there but what's found in Jesus Christ and in his word. So God's servant here in Isaiah 50 sustains the weary with a word. And the next thing here this text shows us is that God's servant gives himself to God-ordained suffering. He has a mission that he carries out in a very determined way. Verses 5 through 7. If you look at verse 5, but especially verse 6, the servant says he's turned the other cheek. He's not striking back to the one who harms him. And again, we know that Jesus lived this out, and we can't help but thinking about the Sermon on the Mount, can we, when we hear these words. Jesus said in Matthew 5:38, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. If anyone will sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. We hear that and we think, that's hard. We struggle with this, turning the other cheek. Our first instinct, isn't it, is to strike back, to hit hard and fast, to claim an eye for an eye, to crave justice, to cry out, I've been wronged. We hate our enemies rather than loving them, even among those that we love in our families. We struggle not to treat them based on their works, but based on grace. We only love them when they're loving to us. How many marriages would be changed, would be utterly transformed if we treated people the way that God calls us to, turning the other cheek, treating them with love based on the way that God has treated us, not on how they're being lovable. Ask yourself this week, did I turn the other cheek? Did I demand justice and vengeance? Did I stand on my rights? We fall short of what God's servant says of himself here and what God calls his church to. And so in this text, we're reminded of our sin. We're reminded we don't deserve the Lord's help. We deserve to be declared guilty, don't we? We deserve harm from God's hand, the Lord being against us. we deserve the torment described in verse 11. We're guilty before God. That would be a just sentence against us in our sin. But there's something amazing here. The servant says, I have set my face like flint. Now, a flint is, of course, a rock that strikes another rock to produce a spark, to get a fire going. It's hard. It's not consumed when you strike it against other things. It doesn't shatter. The servant of the Lord, Jesus Christ, had his face like flint toward Jerusalem, toward the cross. He was determined in his earthly ministry to go to the cross to pay for your sins and my sins, the sins of his beloved church. He would not be distracted. He would not be stopped. And the Gospels make this so clear. Jesus had unwavering determination to save his people, to defeat sin and death, to defeat the devil, to defeat the reality that made him weep at Lazarus' tomb. Now, children, if your parents have lost you, if they don't know where you are, they're going to look seriously for you. The Bible tells us this story in Luke chapter 2 where Jesus' mother, Mary, and her husband Joseph had gone to Jerusalem, and they were going home from Jerusalem. They thought that Jesus had gone home with a different family member, and they realize he's missing, and they look for him, and they find out he's back in the temple in Jerusalem, sitting among the teachers, listening to them, asking them questions. He's amazing the people there with his understanding, and his parents find him, and they say, what have you been doing for these days? And his response was, why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house? Even as a young boy, Jesus was on a mission for God, as the Son of God, for God's people. We too are in God's house. We listen to God's word. We serve him in the world. We have before us the determined mission of Jesus Christ, God and man in one person. He learned obedience through his suffering. He did what he needed to do as the servant of God to be our Savior, the Messiah. And he wouldn't be moved from this. Think about all the reasons why he might have been diverted or distracted from this mission. He wouldn't be moved from going to the cross and paying for your guilt, despite the devil offering him a kingdom without the cross, despite the people of Israel saying, we're going to make you our king, despite the disciples saying, no, Jesus, you're not going to suffer. You're not going to die. That's not what we have in mind for you. He would not be moved from this mission of redemption, Charles Spurgeon points out, even by the unworthiness of the person he was on this mission for. He wasn't deterred by your unworthiness, by my unworthiness. The disciples, what did? They fled from persecution. The crowds cried out, crucify him. Peter, even, denied him three times. What would you do if you were doing something kind for someone and they just kept slapping you in the face? Would you continue to do kindness to them? Or would you be diverted from your kindness? Not even the prospect of the wrath and curse of God made Jesus turn from his mission. We hear in the prayer, in the Garden of Gethsemane, a powerful statement of his commitment. Lord, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. And in his determination is grace and peace for you and for me that the God-man endured humiliation in his whole life, especially on the cross, that the Father counted our sins as his. That he became man and he lived as Isaiah's servant of the Lord, as a human being like you and me, to take our place and give us life. He endured shame, described in Isaiah 50. He endured the mockery, the spitting. What do we endure for God? What distracts us from even the things that he calls us to do? What diverts us in our service to God? We are like 2 Timothy 4, where Paul counsels Timothy not to get entangled in civilian affairs. You're a soldier for the Lord Jesus Christ. But we're half-hearted. We're easily distracted, aren't we? from what God calls us to do. But friends, see Christ's determination, his mission for you and your salvation, and make yourself determined to live for him. Instead of being uncommitted, instead of being flaky, hot, and cold in your discipleship, will you set your face like flint toward God? Will you imitate the Lord's steadfast determination? Charles Spurgeon challenges us here. He says, "My great object is to lead you to love him who so loved you that he set his face like a flint in his determination to save you. Redeemed ones, on whose behalf this strong resolve was made, you who've been bought by the precious blood of this steadfast, resolute Redeemer, come and think a while on him, that your hearts may burn within you and that your faces may be set like flints to live and die for him who lived and died for you." Friends, you can set your face toward Jesus in a determined way. You can endure whatever hardship that may entail in this world because of one final truth that this text puts before us, this third point that I have that should arm you with Christ-enabled courage. It's that God's servant experiences vindication. Again, we're seeing Jesus in this text. Isaiah's servant here says, "I know I shall not be put to shame." Jesus endured the humiliation of the cross, but ultimately he threw off shame in his resurrection from the dead. He knew vindication, described here in verse 8, as he rose from the dead. He was truly righteous. Death could not contain him. The truly righteous one. Hebrews 1 quotes this text. And listen to what it says of Jesus Christ, the God-man. It says, "You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. You, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning. The heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will wear out like a garment, like a robe. You will roll them up. Like a garment, they will be changed, but you are the same. Your years have no end." This is Jesus who conquered death through the power of an indestructible life. And so if you know this Jesus, if you rest on him for salvation, then the Savior has united himself to you. What is true of him as God's servant is true of you as God's servant. You will be vindicated in him, through him. You as a Christian can claim Isaiah's wondrous assurances for yourself. Say verse 8 of yourself, "He who vindicates me is near. Who will contend with me? Let him stand up together. Who is my adversary? Let him come near to me. Behold, the Lord God helps me. Who will declare me guilty in Jesus Christ?" Don't those words sound like what we read in Romans chapter 8, which God says is true of every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? "What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" Even when God's people feel like they're sheep being slaughtered, a phrase used in Romans 8 that goes back to the exile that looming on the horizon here in Isaiah 50, God says, "I'm on your side. You're more than conquerors. You're not separated from my love." What does this mean for us today, friends? Well, not only will the Savior who conquered death raise you up on the last day, but he will vindicate you as his servant on that day. And we need to look to that vindication because we know that we live in a day where justice is not always served. We live in a world of kangaroo courts. Even church courts fail. We had a presbytery meeting yesterday, and we had a church discipline case that we evaluated. We're imperfect people in the church. Even church courts fail sometimes to give perfect justice. Vindication in this life may or may not come. But on the last day, believers will be publicly and openly vindicated in the day of judgment because we're in Jesus Christ. And so you serve the Lord today knowing that vindication will come. You give your life, even if you have to, because you trust God for vindication. And so, friends, I could ask you, I could plead with you, what other vindication is there that will satisfy you? What other hope is there for the weary than is found in Jesus Christ? We should find comfort in this text. We should find motivation to serve the Lord, but we can't miss the final thing here, the urgent plea in verse 10. Let him who walks in darkness and has no light trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God. Friends, are you walking in darkness this morning? Is there little or no light in your life? Acknowledge your sin to God and do what Isaiah says here. Trust in Jesus Christ. Rely on him for forgiveness, for righteousness, for eternal life, for vindication. Believers, however weak your faith is, you've caught a glimpse of the light of the world, the light of life, Jesus Christ. The darkness in our world, it exists, but the true light is already shining. The darkness is passing away, and one day it will be no more. But if you don't know Jesus Christ, if you don't have a glimpse of the light of the world, what else can you do than try to kindle your own light and live by a candle? To try to strike your own flints, live by your own understanding, and make torches for yourself. Look at verse 11, the dire warning. Behold, all you who kindle a fire, who equip yourselves with burning torches, walk by the light of your fire, by the torches you've kindled. This you have from my hand. You shall lie down in torment. If you think that you can go it alone without God, that's all there is. If you think you can earn God's love and light your own fire rather than rely on him, you will be put to shame. This text has long been seen as a response that you could give the wicked when they're in hell complaining about their treatment. They'll be told, you kindled this flame yourself. But it doesn't have to be that way with you, friends. Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word in Isaiah chapter 50 that fits in this story of redemption. Lord, this is just one chapter in a grand story of redemption where you've promised a Savior who will crush the head of the serpent. And Lord, that seed of the woman, the Lord Jesus Christ, is God himself. You taking on flesh, you humbling yourself to suffer in our place. We thank you for Jesus' determination that he wouldn't be deterred from this mission, even though he cried, take this cup from me if it's your will. Lord, we thank you for what he's done. We pray that it would give us determination to serve you with all that is within us, that we wouldn't be distracted by things that will amount to nothing, but that we would say to live as Christ, to die as gain. Lord, we pray that this word would powerfully infiltrate our souls and saturate our hearts, that it would become part of us and that we would live accordingly, strengthened by your Spirit. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.